Okay. As a kid, I was always taught that the heart was never to be trusted. Okay, I have shared this with you previously. I grew up in the final throes of modernism, just as postmodernism really started to dominate our culture. And despite the fact that modernism was no friend of the church, it still had an impact on the church and how we thought, for good, but also for bad. You see, when I was growing up, the Bible was presented to me as God's word, which could be logically and rationally studied and logically and rationally applied to any situation in life. This principle was reinforced over and over and over and over again, and rightly so. Now, with that said, there was another principle that was presented with it, hand in hand, and that principle, too, was reinforced over and over and over again, but I think maybe wrongly so. Yes, the Bible could be logically and rationally studied, understood, and applied to life, but the heart was never to be trusted. And the mantra that would often get said is, emotions are dangerous. And that was repeated in my church growing up and in many evangelical churches across the nation over and over and over again. Emotions are dangerous and they're not to be trusted. The heart is not to be trusted. And the proof text for this point of view was Jeremiah 17, verse 9. I love the way the KJV puts this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? Now, for sure, the heart is a fickle thing. It is. Matthew 15 says, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false witness, and slander. Proverbs chapter 6 drives the point home further by telling us that a perverted heart desires evil and continually sows discord. Okay, the heart is a fickle thing. I am not denying that at all this morning. But here's the thing. Not all the Bible has to say about the heart is bad. It actually has a lot of good to say about the heart, maybe even more good than it does bad. In Romans 10:10, for example, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, with the heart, one believes and is justified. With the heart, one believes and is justified. Okay? Our very salvation is rooted and established in our hearts. But not only our salvation, but our very life. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life. From it flows the spring of life. What are you talking about? I thought evil thoughts, murder, adultery, slander flowed from the heart. I thought Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, he did. He did say those things. But we can't just look at a single verse in isolation. We have to look at the entire context. Yes, Jeremiah said that the heart is desperately wicked, but he also said in Jeremiah 31:33, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. So you see, life in Christ, this abundant life that we all aspire to, that we all long for in our lives, this abundant life is so much more than an intellectual assent to some abstract theological concept. The abundant life is a matter of the heart. The abundant life is a matter of the heart, for from it flows the spring of life. So this morning, we're going to be turning our attention to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we're going to see three principles for living life from the heart. But before we jump into the text this morning, let's just take a moment and turn our attention towards God. Lord, I just pray that as we come before you and your word this morning, I pray that you would just remove any hindrances in our minds and in our hearts. I pray that you would help us to hear clearly, see clearly, understand in such a way, Lord, that we would understand in such a way that we would be transformed by the power of your word this morning. And that we would come into greater fellowship with you through your word. In your name, amen. All right, so Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son. Okay, now we're going to stop right there for just a minute. Because before we can kind of go any further, there's something we need to understand about the context of this passage and the book that it's found in. Okay, in a sense, the book of Proverbs is probably the most practical book in all of the Bible. It's the most practical book in the Bible because it teaches us how to live skillfully in all aspects of everyday life. Okay, so similar to a fortune cookie, the Proverbs are these kind of short, pithy statements that provide insights on life and how it is to best be lived. They're easily memorizable, timeless truths that, if heeded, will guide us throughout this life. Proverbs chapter 1 through 8 is a set of exhortations given by a father, in this case, to his son. And these are points of wisdom that the father wants to impart to his son. Specifically here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the father gives his son three points of advice. Each point starts with the father's counsel, his advice, and it concludes with an incentive, her motivation for taking the father's advice. So with that understanding of the context this morning, let's turn our attention to the first point. Obedience is a matter of the heart. Obedience is a matter of the heart. Look at verse 1 again. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. In this first point of advice, the heart is presented to us almost as a treasure chest of sorts that stores and guards the commands of the Father. Now, this kind of begs the question, why would we need to store the commands of God in our heart? I mean, why not just put them in some book that we keep up on a shelf and just pull it down whenever we need it? Why store the commands of God in our heart? David answers this question pretty directly in Psalm 40, verse 8, when he says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Why? Because your law is within my heart. Your law is within my heart. See, David understood, as his son Solomon also understands it here in Proverbs 3, that there is an emotive characteristic to godly obedience. There's an emotive characteristic to godly obedience. In other words, obedience is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Do you know who else understood this? Jesus. Jesus understood this. And it's why he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on further in John 15, and he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, it's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. Listen to me. Obedience isn't about keeping the rules. Obedience isn't about keeping the rules. Obedience is about loving Jesus. because obedience is a matter of the heart. Now, I've been involved with youth and young adults ministries on and off my entire adult life. And every once in a while, a young dating couple will come to me and they will ask me a very well-intended but very misguided question that goes a little something like this. Pastor Dan, we've been dating for a while and we really want to be in God's will in our relationship. And so we were wondering, how far is too far? How far is too far? For those of you who aren't very good at reading in between the lines, what they're really asking is, how close can we get to having sex without having sex? So some of you are now picking your jaw up off the floor. You're probably the ones that had a hard time reading between the lines. But in all reality, I'm not joking. I get asked this question all the time. But my answer is always the same. It's always the same. I always say to them, you know what? I appreciate you guys coming and talking with me about this. I appreciate your heart in this. But at the end of the day, you are asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. Your question should be, how can I best love Jesus by loving this girl in my life? How can I best love Jesus by loving this guy in my life? I mean, do you see the difference there? It's subtle, but it's profound. It's obedience from the heart. It's a desire to love and to please God and make that our primary objective. This is the Father's first point of counsel. Being obedient isn't about keeping the rules. Being obedient is about loving Jesus. Being obedient is a matter of the heart. Now, what about that incentive? Look down at verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Now, we don't have time this morning to break this entire phrase down, but the phrase is really trying to capture the essence of the Hebrew word for peace, which is, does anyone know what it is? Shalom. That's right. Now, this isn't just any kind of peace. Often throughout the Bible, shalom is used to refer to the peace that God provides. It's a supernatural peace. This peace is not necessarily free from difficulties. This peace is more of a state of mind. It's a sense of serenity, wholeness, and harmony that God provides for his children. It's the sense of peace that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 4 when he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will what? It will guard your hearts. I love this. I love this. You can't make this stuff up. This stuff legitimately excites me. You can't make this up. Four authors over a time span of 900 years all affirming the same thing. They're all affirming the same thing, that if you store the Father's commands in your heart, you will have the Father's shalom. You will have the Father's peace. Obedience is a matter of the heart, and the peace that results from that obedience is sweet. Let's turn our attention to the next point of advice from the Father. Verse 3. We're going to see that loving faithfulness is a matter of the heart. Now, verse 3 with me. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. In this second point of advice, love and faithfulness are presented to us as a treasured necklace that is worn as an outward sign of an inward reality. It's an outward sign of an inward reality. Here the author is continuing to draw us deeper into the heart of the matter. He is telling us that love and faithfulness must be genuine. They must be genuine, for love and faithfulness is a matter of the heart. He's presenting our heart here as a tablet of stone on which love and faithfulness is to be indelibly chiseled, changing the very nature of who we are. In other words, love can't just be something we put on. Love has to flow from our hearts. Love has to be who we are. But let's face it, and I am preaching to myself this morning, chief of sinners, just ask my wife. Okay, we can be pretty good at laying it on thick. We can be pretty good at laying it on thick. We string Christian cliches with pretense and we adorn our necks with them, thinking we are showing the world love, when in reality, the world views us as if we are wearing a cheap piece of costume jewelry that we ordered from the Sears catalog. It looks flashy, but it's not worth anything. It's not worth anything. And people are pretty good at sniffing stuff out. They're pretty good at sniffing stuff out, and they just see through that pretense so easily. And I'm afraid, as a Christian myself, my own walk, my own life, and the way that I have known myself to be, I'm afraid for us as Christians, that so many people have been let down by us. So many people have been let down by us and they just give up on believing because when the last cliche rang hollow, they just couldn't see the reality of God's love in us. They see us wearing crosses around our necks, but they can't see within us the love by which that cross was first born. Brennan Manning famously addressed this problem. If you grew up in the 90s like me and you had the album Jesus Talk or DC Talk Jesus Freak, you'll be very familiar with this quote. But Brennan Manning famously addressed this issue when he said that the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Eli Jones was a Methodist missionary and served in India during the first half of the 20th century. His influence was so great that he's sometimes referred to as the Billy Graham of India. It's quite the title. While in India, Jones befriended and became close friends with Gandhi. And in his book, The Christ of the Indian Road, Jones relayed a conversation that he once had with Gandhi in which he asked him this question: how would it be possible to bring India to Christ? How would it be possible to bring India to Christ? Gandhi responded by saying this: I would suggest that all of your Christians live more like Christ. That you put more emphasis on love, for love is the soul and center of Christianity. That's a good answer. That's a pretty good answer. But of course, it was Gandhi who was famously quoted as saying, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. See, for Gandhi, what he was witnessing was a disconnect. He had read the Bible, he had understood it, he understood who Christ was clearly, and he saw a disconnect between the Christ that Christians proclaimed and the life that the Christians actually lived. And he couldn't rationalize that. Now, here's the thing. There's a challenge that rests in that for us this morning. And the challenge actually rests with the incentive. Look down at verse 2 again. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Why? So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. We're to write love on the tablet of our heart. We're to bind it around our neck, because in doing so, we will find good favor in the sight of God and of man. Now, there can be no greater demonstration of love than the love of Christ. Absolutely none. There can be no greater demonstration than his love. Why? Because in Christ, the pinnacle of all existence, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, eternity personified, steps into time and mounts the cross in order to redeem and draw a sin-fallen world back to himself. There can be no greater demonstration of love than that. Therefore, the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There can be no greater demonstration of love than the love Jesus demonstrated at the cross. And there can be no greater demonstration of favor than the favor that the Father has poured out on the Son. Now, here's the challenge for us this morning. Jesus takes a 900-year-old piece of advice from Solomon, and he turns it into a command. From advice to command. In John chapter 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says this, and a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love. Jesus offers us the same influence that he has. I mean, you want to win friends and influence people? Love. It's a relatively simple thing to do. It's not that complicated. We don't need to read a book about it. We just have to love people. But we have to be willing to love people like Jesus loved people, right? That's what he said, right? He said, just as I have loved. How did Jesus love? He loved to the cross, didn't he? And we don't get let off the hook. What does he say to us? Pick up your cross and follow me, right? We need to love authentically, truly, and deeply, because love is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And in the same way the Son's love points to the glory of the Father, our love will point to the glory of the Son. Now here's the thing, that this incentive is so much bigger than us. It's so much bigger than us or anything that we could want out of life. Because when we love as Christ called us to love, when we love as Christ, he himself loved, then we have the influence of Christ in this world. But we have to live from a place of love for him and love for others. You want to have influence? You can have unrelenting, tremendous influence. Over our summer vacation, we went to the Billy Graham Library. I wouldn't say museum. The Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, I think. And I was just blown away going through this library. It was just exhibit after exhibit about Billy Graham's life, and it kind of walked the timeline of his life. And Billy Graham starts off life, he is just this humble, in terms of state of life, just this humble young boy who lives on a farm and has all these farming chores that he has to do. And somewhere along the way, God used the humility that he had placed in his heart, and he raised up a man who has had tremendous influence over the world. One of the things that just blew me away was there was one room where they had like this big giant wall of pictures, and it was all presidents. And Billy Graham, he's with a different president in every picture. There's multiple pictures with him with these presidents. And then there's pictures with him with other world leaders. He's entertained queens and kings. That's tremendous influence. I'm not sure that in our lifetime there has been someone who has had more influence. Why? Because he took the commandments of God, he treasured them in his heart, and he chose to love God and he chose to love people. And God gave him an absolutely massive platform. If you want to win friends and influence people, just love. Just love. This turns us to our last point of application this morning. Trust is a matter of the heart. Trust is a matter of the heart. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. This fatherly advice calls us to center our very existence, our life, around the Lord. We're called to abandon our own understanding in favor of leaning upon him, in favor of leaning on his shalom, which transcends all understanding. We are called to acknowledge him in every aspect of our lives, seeking his will in all we do. And we are called to do this with all of our hearts, because trust is a matter of the heart. Now, I had a professor in college. His name was Chuck Emery. And he told us a story one day. He was walking across campus, and it was in the dead of winter, and he was very cold. And the pond on campus was frozen. And he thought to himself, it's cold outside. I really want to get into the building. I can save a little bit of time if I just cut across the pond. And so he walks out on the pond, and he makes his way across. He's about halfway through, and he starts to hear the pings and cracking of ice. And he immediately drops down on all fours, and he is playing his life through his mind, and he's calling out to the Lord when he hears something coming up from behind him. And he turns around, and he sees the gardener, or the groundskeeper, in his pickup truck, driving across the pond. Now, sometimes it's pretty easy for us to be like good old Professor Chuck. Okay? We get out on the ice of life, and when things start to get sketchy, we start to bear down on our own understanding instead of walking confidently in peace. We crawl in utter fear. In utter fear. Man, that's no way to live. That's no way to live. And I'll just confess to you this morning, like, I have struggled with that in my life. I have certainly lived that way at times in my life, in just a place of fear. But that's no way to live. We are called to trust the Lord, not half-heartedly on our knees, but wholeheartedly in full confidence, because trust is a matter of the heart. Earlier, we were singing the song Mercy, and I just absolutely love The third verse of that song says, I cannot control tomorrow, but I can trust you here today. I cannot control tomorrow. I mean, we can't control the minute we're in, let alone tomorrow. But we can trust God with that minute, and we can trust him with tomorrow, and we can live the abundant life in his mercy today. And this is the incentive he gives. Look down at verse 6. He will make straight your paths. He'll make straight your paths. In other words, whatever icy pond you find yourself on this morning, he will guide you across it. He will keep you in his peace. We just have to trust. It's painfully difficult to do. It's painfully difficult to do because in order to trust in that way, you have to relinquish control. And when we relinquish control, we feel what? Out of control. But the reality is, we're always out of control. We're at the mercies of a sin-fallen world. And the best thing for us to do is to place our trust wholeheartedly in God. Not leaning on our understanding, but leaning on the peace that he provides, trusting the guidance that he gives. So this morning, I hope I've done a fair job at persuading you that life is a matter of the heart. But as Jeremiah reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? But remember, we need to keep the context in mind, because Jeremiah goes on to relay these words from the Lord. I, the Lord, search the heart. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Why? Because obedience is a matter of the heart. Because loving faithfulness is a matter of the heart, because trust is a matter of the heart, because life is a matter of the heart. So here we are this morning, and we're left with this strange little enigma in our chests. It gets us into all kinds of trouble, but there by the grace of God, from it flows the spring of life. So wherever you're at this morning, wherever you find yourself in life this morning, whatever the condition of your heart is this morning, I want to leave you with this encouraging quote from Bruce Wilkerson. It's a proverb in and of itself. Reading a proverb takes only a few seconds. Applying a proverb takes a lifetime. And I want to encourage you this morning, make that investment. Make that investment, apply the proverb, and live from the heart.